Take your Bible, if you would, please, and find the 85th Psalm. Psalm 85 will be our text today. I do not see myself turning you to any other scriptures. We will visit one in Lamentations chapter 5. We were there a few services ago, but I will read it to you. So once you find the 85th Psalm, you should be pretty good to go. I trust you have a word of God that you're able to see and follow along. If not, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Somebody may have one, an extra one there that they could let you look on. We have had a wonderful week of revival, and I don't know about you, but I have just been rejoicing in what God has done in my heart. It was neat for me just to be able to sit and enjoy revival as Tom and not have to preach or have to do all of that. But I could just let the preacher preach to me the same way he preached to you. And it blessed my heart. I know that I, as well as you, hopefully, made decisions in my life, as you made decisions in your life, was able to analyze where God would have us. Brother Rice gave us a tremendous compliment. Anytime a preacher talks about the freedom to preach, anytime he talks about a people ready and eager and willing to listen, that is a great compliment to you, as you had, and I came prepared for revival. And I don't know about you, but I not only have I been rejoicing in what the Lord has done, but I've also been alert to where Satan has been. I've kind of seen him nosing around after revival in my life, and trying to take that which the work that the Lord has done in my heart. Maybe he's tried to do that in yours as well. I'm going to preach a little bit about that. And I want to preach to you today a message that I hope will kind of bookend our revival time. If you were not able to be at the revival, the message is still for you, because it will help you in your spiritual life for sure, and it will help you in your walk with the Lord. I had preached a series of messages beginning all the way back, I think, the second Sunday of January, really even the first Sunday of January, in preparing us for revival. And I felt like, as the pastor, it was my responsibility to get our church in a mindset for revival. And so I preached to you about preparing for that. On the final Wednesday night before revival, I actually preached a message entitled Preparing for Revival. That's when we went to the book of Lamentation. We came here to the book of Psalms, where we are today. Well, we've had our revival. And I feel like, as your pastor, I need to come back to you this weekend and kind of finish the week in our heart, in our mind. And I want to preach you a message today entitled Protecting Revival. Protecting. We have prepared for revival. We have experienced revival. But I want us to understand and be cognizant of protecting revival in our lives. And I'll show you the premise for that. If you would look in Psalm 85, look, if you would please, at verse number 6. You know this to be the request of the psalmist, as he is praying for mercies of God and for revival for the nation. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. And here's our premise. But let them not turn again to what, class? To folly. That verse has gripped me, because I don't know about you, but I want revival to continue in my life the way it has been the last couple of days. And I have asked God, just like you have asked God, from the book of Lamentations, chapter number 5, where we looked as Jeremiah was leading the nation. And here was Jeremiah's plea to the people. Jeremiah's plea to God was, God, you have to turn us or we won't be turned. Nobody can revive themselves. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord, and we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord, and we can hide ourselves in the Lord. But that revival work that turns us again unto the Lord in just a very communal way is a work that God must do in our lives. And so as we prepared for revival, we were pleading with God, God, that you would turn us. And that turn was individual. Some didn't need to be turned as far as others. Some needed to be turned in a different way, in a different direction. All of us needed to be turned to the Lord, for he's the only one that matters. And so we were praying, and I do believe that God fulfilled and heard and answered that prayer, and corporately and individually from the testimonies, I do believe that God has turned us unto him. And we have been revived, and he has been exalted in our heart, in our mind. My fear, personally, maybe your fear personally, and my fear corporately as the pastor for our church is, man, I don't want to go back to coldness. I don't want to go back to folly. The word folly there, if you'll study it, is the word foolishness. If you really dig into the word, it deals with the word self-confidence. And really and truthfully, that's where Israel was. They had turned to themselves and trying to satisfy all that God had required in of their own abilities. And the psalmist realized this is futile. We're not going to be able to do this. Jeremiah had reckoned that that the consequences or the chastening of the people had come from God because of their disobedience. So they were not able to keep themselves. God needed to keep them, and God needed to do this work in their life. And so as God had turned them, God was turning them away from themselves and turning them to him. That's where I want to be in my life. I do not want to go again to folly. I don't want to go again to the places I was before. And here's where we need a reminder of what was preached to us. For example, last Sunday, a little bit earlier than this, the revivalist stood up here, Brother Rice did, and he preached to us a message on the certainty of Jesus. Who was here last week? You were here last week to hear that message. He went to John chapter 14 and he brought to us a message about the gospel. He brought to us a salvation message, which is the platform for revival. And he said that we could know the certainty of the Lord Jesus. We could know the certainty of heaven, and we could know the certainty of the way to heaven. I have never, I know Candy's here now, be careful, but I had never seen or watched anybody die with my own eyes before. I have been in the hospital room when they unplugged the people. I've been there. But I've never been to a place where I'm eyeball to eyeball with somebody and I'm having a conversation with them and then they're gone. I was on one side, Candy's on the other side. She's a nurse. She looked at me and she said, "It's happening." I'll never forget that. It's happening. Maybe you've experienced that. I haven't. I know this. When the soul and the spirit separate from the body, you know it has happened. Death is a separation. It is not an annihilation. What does that mean? That means when you die, you just don't cease to exist. I watched it happen. Literally, you sensed the moment where there was just the exodus of the body. Joe had a big husky dog. From the time I came into the front door, I was praying that that dog would leave me alone. The dog was kind of making its way. As soon as the body, the soul and the spirit left the body, the dog went, woof! I mean, perfect. I'm telling you, that dog felt like what I felt like. God was in the room. A couple things happened. Number one, when the soul and the spirit leave the body, you can just tell there's an absence. The body immediately begins to turn color. The body immediately begins to get tight. The body immediately begins to lose temperature. The body begins and shows in that very moment the absence of the spirit and the soul. I'm telling you something. I'm glad that I know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The certainty of heaven. Certainty of the way. If you're here today, and when you die, you don't know where you're going. When you die, you do not have a peace about heaven. When you die, you have no idea. You're so afraid of death that you're doing everything you can not to think about it, not to address it or whatever. But my friend, one day we're all going to die, and you better know where you're going to spend eternity. And there is only one heaven, there is only one Savior, and there is only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. And you can come broken, and you can come empty, and you can come needy, and you bring all of yourself and your sin to him, and you just simply say, Lord Jesus, here I am in all of my sin. You love me. You died for me. If you'll cleanse me and save me, I receive you as Lord and Savior. Boom. The way that that spirit and soul exits the body is the same way that the Holy Spirit of God enters your body when you get saved. Watch this. Kind of cool. How many know that while you're sitting there right now, God lives within your body? Would you say amen? Amen. Pastor, you're kind of freaking me out. I'm kind of getting goosebumps a little bit here, Pastor. Am I supposed to be doing this? Yeah. Because this is the living Word of God. He preached to us. He came right back and he preached to us a message about wisdom. You remember that? He went to the book of James and he said a statement right at the beginning. He said, wisdom, your wisdom is only as good as its source. And he talked about how the Bible clearly defines the two types of wisdom. One is on the earth and one is from heaven. One is sensual as it is perceived in our five senses. And one is determined by faith in the Word of God. And he talked about your responsibility and my responsibility to set our mind and to choose what type of wisdom we want to organize our lives around. What type of wisdom do we want to build our lives on? Now listen, if you know God is your Savior, you want to build your life on the wisdom of the Word of God. And there's such an immersion and a saturation of the world's wisdom inside of God's people. And God's people were not saved to execute their lives according to the wisdom of the world. We were saved from the wisdom of the world. The Bible says the wisdom of God makes foolish the wisdom of the world. I'm so thrilled to know that the wisdom that I can base my life upon is upon the living Word of God. You know, one of the hardest things the pastor has to do is watch people make stupid choices. What I will call hurtful choices. What I will call is they make choices according to the world's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. And then when the consequence comes, it comes with such a sting on that. Part of being revived is I'm setting my mind that I want the wisdom of God to dominate my life through the Word of God. He preached a message on Monday night. If you didn't hear it, wow. He preached on the power and the presence and the goodness of God as it's related to our past, our present, and our future. Most of God's people, they never get over their past. They're bitter, they're angry, they're frustrated. Some of them have been hurt horribly, molested. They've been assaulted. They've been wounded. The longer I pastor, the more I realize in dealing with people, I have to know your past a little bit before I can help you. Sometimes as the pastor, I just think everybody's got to line up in this row right here. Now that's true as long as this row is the Word of God. But in some way, shape, or form, we are all shaped by our past. You give me somebody that was molested as a child, I'll show you somebody that struggles with homosexuality. You give me somebody that was abused, I'll show you somebody that struggles with anger and abuse. You give me somebody that was hurt as a child, I'll show you how they'll affect as an adult. It's a correlation. And we're all part of that. But hallelujah, when we get redeemed, God redeems my past, my present, and my future. And God's people are so wound up tight because we just can't get over the past. And it's like the cork pops and revival is unleashed when I can realize that in my past even was the presence and the power and the goodness of God. Evil may have happened to me like it happened to Joseph, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, my friends, listen to me. If you're wound up in your past and it's choked your future, the grace of God is amazing. He came right on the heels of that. And he preached about prayer and how prayer changes me, how prayer changes things. Came back Wednesday night and preached on the meditation of the Word of God. These are tremendous truths. Here's what an evangelist does. An evangelist takes the simple, basic things of Christianity. God fills him with such power when he preaches that simplicity. It just revives and renews. Most of you men don't have a problem cheating on your wife. You're not going to do that. You love the Lord, you love your wife. But most men don't read their Bible. So we don't cheat on our wives. We got that handled. But we don't read our Bible. And then most ladies in here, you're not going to steal. You're not going to be a thief. But sometimes the wisdom isn't. It's those basic things that the evangelist just drops in our lap with the power of God. And we're like, I need that. Isn't it the little foxes that cause the problem, right? All of that work and revival that God did in our hearts, I want you to protect. I don't want us to step outside of that and return again to folly. Write these three things down. I think they'll help you. Number one, in protecting revival, stay concentrated and attentive. Stay concentrated and attentive. Look, if you would please, at Psalm 85, look at verse number 8. The psalmist, after pleading for revival, says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto me. This is where we were for revival. You don't know it, but all the way back in January, I was grabbing your attention. I've told you many times in preaching to you, preaching the Bible is easy. That's not the problem. Getting your attention is brutal. I'm having a hard time now. Just kidding. I got everybody's eyes. Getting people's attention. So here's what the psalmist said. The psalmist said, I will hear. To hear is to stay concentrated, to be attentive. The psalmist says, I know God's concentrated on me, for he will speak. I'm going to stay concentrated and attentive on him. That's what you've done. See, for those of us that were here and you really experienced revival, really and truthfully, the experience came out of your concentration. Don't you remember me preaching about breaking up your fallow ground? As your mind is stayed on something, it is the mind that busts up the heart. It's the mind that leads the way in the feelings. You can't just think, I'm going to feel this way. But you let me think about something long enough and it's going to stir up feelings. You're with me, right? So what we have been doing is we gave concentration and attentiveness to the Lord, to his word, to our own spiritual life. And look what God has done. And the last thing I want you to do is become vulnerable in that. Don't shift away from that. Well, Pastor, I've got to go back to my life now. My friend, our life is in the Lord. And God's people think it to be rocket science when it's not really rocket science. Well, we got all these things grabbing our attention. No, you give your attention. So think about what we've done. We've gotten our attention grabbed. And for 4 days, we gave our concentration and attention to the Lord. And we met with God. See, that's got to be every single day. The battle for your mind, the battle for your attention is everywhere. Turn the television on, turn the computer on, turn anything on. Just get up in the knowledge and the information that just comes pummeling into our lives. Then we've got work and we've got all this stuff going around. And there's just this constant fight for attention. But if you're going to protect revival, you've got to give your concentration and attention to the Lord every day. I noticed this. As I gave my attention to the Lord and my concentration, the Bible says that God will speak peace. I don't know about you, but I sensed a wonderful peace in revival time. If you sensed it, would you say amen? I had problems before revival. Anybody else have any problems before revival? Liar, liar, pants on fire. I have problems after revival. But you know what? During revival, I didn't really care about my problems. Peace was there. Peace. And I still have those same difficulties ahead of me. I still had some things that were taken care of, but those days were just filled with peace. My concentration and my attentiveness was on the Lord. It was on His word. And as He spoke to me, it brought peace. Pastor, when I think, I just can't think about that. That just makes me nervous. I just can't think about that. People live their lives that way. I think, what do you think about? No, but when you set your mind on the Lord, you will find that He will, the Bible says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You better protect your revival with your concentration, your attentiveness. And then an alertness develops to evil. I don't know how to say this without being real personal with you, but it's funny. The same way I was being revived in my spirit, I was very alert to how wicked I really am. You ever had that happen? So God's doing this work in revival. He's doing this work in my mind, and He's doing this work. But man, I'm so sensitive to evil, so sensitive to these other things. And I became alert. If something would come up on TV, oh, wait, no, we can't. Or if I hear something, I'm like, oh, wait a minute, I didn't. Or if I begin to think a certain way, the more attentive I was to the Lord, the more alert I became to the evil that was around me, and it helped keep me near the Lord. Powerful. Number two, cognitive and reverent. Cognitive, boy, Pastor, you went deep in the thesaurus today, didn't you? Cognitive and reverent. Cognitive is an awareness. Reverence, I'm talking about a reverential fear. Look at verse number 9. Surely His salvation is nigh them that, what class? Fear Him. Fear Him. That's a reverential fear. That's like a child would respect his father. There was a cognitive reverence. The New Testament would be the word preeminence upon the Lord Jesus. And the psalmist says, as we're being revived, surely, there's your cognitiveness, there's your awareness, surely His salvation is nigh them that reverence Him or fear Him. And watch what happens. That glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. The way you protect your revival is you're attentive and you're concentrated, but you're also cognitive and reverent. What does that mean? That means for those 4 days, no one or no thing was higher than the Lord in my mind. So you said things like this. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't get there Monday night. We have revival. Oh, no, I need to change my schedule because, no, we can't go here because, Tuesday night I want to go to the revival service. During those days, you got up and the first thing you did, you read your Bible and you prayed. And then you would do things like, oh, wait a minute. We're having revival right now. And you may have even dressed up and you've done things. Every waking moment, you were cognitive and reverent about the Lord. That's how a Christian ought to live. That's how you protect revival. The preeminency of Jesus Christ in your life. Pastor, when I know that, then I know glory, I know mercy, I know truth, I know righteousness, I know peace. But I don't let anything in my life exalt over the Lord. Well, Pastor, it's time to get back to the real world. He is the real world. I'm so sick of that phrase. I got two soapboxes. I want to get on this one. Stop telling me about the real world. The real world is the biblical world. Well, I got to go back to my job. We live in the real world. Yeah, why don't you live in the real world? Genesis through Revelation. It's called the Word of God. See, if you don't, then you're going to leave your revival unprotected. It's God's people that live with cognitive reverence and preeminence of the Lord. Nothing gets exalted above him. Nothing gets in place of him. It's the organization of our life. Number three, convinced and expectant. Convinced and expectant. Look at verse number 12. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is what class? Good. And our lands shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. So if I'm going to protect revival, I've got a concentrated attentiveness upon God's word and upon him and upon what he has said. As I'm concentrated and attentive to that, I know peace develops in my life. As I'm cognitive, aware, and I'm reverent and I'm fearing the Lord, that brings such a protection to me because I've got a base there. I've got a standard there. I've got a measurement there. No one or no thing will be higher than the Lord in my life. Boy, that keeps us right on track for revival. And then I'm convinced and expectant. What am I convinced in? I'm convinced that God is good. You know, this is so important. You're never going to come to God unless you believe he's good. And the goodness of God keeps people close to the Lord. The goodness of God keeps people clean before the Lord. I can give you a proof on that. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. The goodness of God leadeth men to repent. If you believe God is good, would you say amen? Amen. That doesn't mean that everything that's going to happen in your life is going to happen simple or easy. Now you got to go back to the revival preaching. The power and the presence and the goodness of God in my past, my present, and my future. Pastor, has evil ever happened to you? You bet. Have people ever hurt you? You bet. Have you ever been just destroyed? You bet. So how do I process that? Grace, mercy, the Lord. But I don't care what has ever happened in my past. Nobody's ever going to tell me God's not good. And when I get challenged there, I got to go back to that. Not only is he good, he works all things for our good. And then as I believe that God is good, the psalmist said there's an expectation of blessing and increase and righteousness and guidance and direction. Now, when you think about revival, you think about these things. We need increase. We need money. We need jobs. We got to work. We got to pay our bills. That's a necessity in life. But we also need righteousness. We also need guidance. We also need direction. We need these things as humans. Question is, which wisdom am I going to let dominate that path in my life? So if I come back over here to the earthly wisdom and I negate God's ability to be good, eliminate God's ability to bring in blessing to my life, if I eliminate God's ability to give direction and guidance, and I try to do it according to the world, the first thing the world's going to do is strip me of the goodness of God. Now I'm left to myself. And here's what I've realized. When I run my life, I run it in the ground. By the way, so do you. But when I let God run my life, and I know that God is good. So one of the most securing things you took out of revival was probably God loves me, God cares for me, and I can trust God. If you believe that, would you say amen? Amen. So as I'm expectant and I'm convinced in the goodness of God, then I'm able to trust the Lord with my life. But the moment you believe that God is not able or he is not good and you try to take control, you have left that revival vulnerable to the enemy, and he is coming. He's coming. How do we protect revival? Stay concentrated and attentive, cognitive and reverent, convinced and expectant. Pastor, you may find this hard to believe, and I know, and I'm ashamed of it. Revival ended on Wednesday, but I've already blown it. I don't find that hard to believe. What do I do if I've already blown it? I'm already back to folly. I left that night thinking, I've given this to the Lord. Now I'm back. I didn't think I'd ever worry about that. I've worried about that. I didn't think I'd ever do this. Whatever the situation is, now I find myself, I had all the intention in the world, and I fell smack on my face. I got to be the worst Christian in the world. No, you're just a normal Christian. I can tell you who the worst ones are. No, I'm just kidding on that. So what do I do? Go to verse number 7, if you would, please. Show us thy, say it, man, O Lord, grant us thy salvation. You trust the mercy of God. As you fall on the mercy of God, you'll find the grace of God and the love of God. I need you to understand, we ought to protect revival. This is something you got to do. God does the work of revival. God will sustain revival. But you can't just leave yourself vulnerable. Concentrated, cognitive, and expectant and convinced about God being good. If you'll live in those three things, you can know revival every day. Pastor, every day, yeah. I think he made his promise that his mercies are new every day. He's with us every day. When we fall down, he picks us up. If you're here and you're negative and you're discouraged and you're arguing with me about every day, you're the one that's not in the position seeking after revival. Because my Bible says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Shall we pray?